On most calendars, or many calendars, today is marked as Palm Sunday, which commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus, the day in which he rode into Jerusalem as a king, the beginning of a week that would end in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And as he rode into Jerusalem, he was greeted by cheers. And he was greeted by people taking off their cloaks and laying them on the road, kind of a red carpet treatment as he came into Jerusalem, waving palm branches in the air, which was a sign of victory. We begin this week with Palm Sunday, with a triumphal entry. However, I want us to focus and just continue our focus on the cross, which would be 5 days later, on what calendars will list as Good Friday, the day that Jesus died for our sins. From the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in church history, they have written down or described the last seven words of Jesus, which really are not just seven words, seven statements, but they're referred to as the seven last words of Jesus. And they include, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am thirsty. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The seven last words of Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke while he was dying on the cross. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on what would be the first one on the screen at this point. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's found in two different places, Matthew chapter 7, verse 27, verse 46, and then Mark chapter 15, verse 34. This is how Matthew describes it. He writes, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that statement is a direct quote right out of the Old Testament. It's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. And through the years, it has been debated and discussed on why did Jesus make that statement? You know, what did Jesus mean when he quotes this first line from Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? And some say that it's a reflection of just what Jesus was experiencing when the weight of the world's sin was placed upon him. And the Father, for a moment, had to look away. And that might be true. But if it is, it doesn't necessarily agree with Psalm 22, verse 24, where there it says, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. But still, maybe it's just a cry of Jesus as he felt the weight of the sin's world placed upon him. Others say that Jesus quoted this, the beginning of this psalm, as a way to draw everybody's attention back to the message of the psalm as it describes in detail the crucifixion. Now, Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. But as we read through it this morning, you'll notice that it describes in detail many of the events of the crucifixion. It speaks of those who are mocking Jesus, of him being thirsty, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth, of all his bones being kind of pulled out of joint as he was hung, as his feet and his hands were pierced. It speaks of them casting lots for his clothing. So some people say, well, you know, this was a way in which Jesus was drawing people's attention back to that psalm and demonstrating that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He was, in fact, the Messiah that was promised thousands of years before. And maybe that's true. Either one of those may be true. Both of those may be true. In fact, I'd say that probably we'd have to take both of those and then add to it a whole lot more that we'll probably never completely understand this side of heaven. You know, why it was that Jesus made that statement and why it was that Jesus draws our attention back to that particular psalm. Now, when I hear these words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Knowing they're a direct quote from Psalm 22, yeah, I believe Jesus is simply continuing to teach what he has always taught. I think even here on the cross, that he's continuing to teach what he taught from the moment he stepped out of the Jordan River, having been baptized by John. It's the message that he taught in private to his disciples. It's the message that he taught in public to anyone who would listen to him. That only those who lose their life will find it. Only those who die will live. Only those who give will have. Only those who are willing to lay down their life will pick it up again. It's the way of the cross. And it's the message of Jesus and the example of Jesus that we find from the very beginning of his ministry clear up through the end. As Jesus came to be baptized by John, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the one who's going to offer himself as a sacrifice so other people can live." And then from that moment on, if you just listen to the words of Jesus, you're going to hear that same message echoed over and over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." In John chapter 12, it says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And Jesus wasn't talking about gardening or farming. He was talking about people giving their lives. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This was the message and the example of Jesus from the very beginning. So now on the cross, as he quotes Psalm 22, I don't think that Jesus all of a sudden forgets everything that he has taught and is crying out in despair. I believe just the opposite is true. I think that on the cross, Jesus quotes this psalm to draw us back to that message. Jesus takes everything that he has said and states it one more time in a place and in a way that we would remember. Psalm 22 is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm that illustrates the way of the cross, that the only way to find your life is to lose it. The only way to live is to die. The only way to get is to give. The only way to pick your life up is you have to lay it down. It's the way of the cross. It's the message of Psalm 22. It's a psalm of victory. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Now, if you're going to use one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 543. Psalm 22. I want us to read down through this psalm, and as we do, to just both pay attention to how it describes the crucifixion, but more importantly, I want us to notice the message that we find in the psalm. You know, what was it that Jesus was doing? What was he saying when he drew their attention and our attention back to this psalm? As we read through this, there's the crucifixion, but also I want you to note a pattern that happens in this psalm. There's a pattern that we'll see, and this pattern is the way of the cross. There will be a section that describes the pain involved as we lay our life down. It'll be followed by a section in which it describes how, you know, God will lift us up. There are words of praise for how God lifts us up and fills us with life. So we'll see the pattern. There's death and there's life. There's death and there's life. There's death and there's life. It's interesting, that's opposite from how we usually say it. We usually talk about, you know, you live and then you die. But in the Bible, it says, no, you die and then you live. We know that to be true in eternal perspective, but Jesus illustrates, no, that's true every day. That death comes first and then life. So let's just read through this psalm, Psalm 22. In verses 1 and 2, we die. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I'm not silent. So there's death. But in verses 3 through 5 is the promise of life. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. I don't think Jesus is crying out in despair because God has turned his back. I think that he is yelling words of truth and promise that in his death, the Father will give him life. And then we go back to see the pattern again, verses 6 through 8. In those verses, we die. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So there's death. But it's followed by words of life in verses 9 through 11. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. And then verses 12 through 18 is another section in which it speaks of death. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. It's death. Prior to the crucifixion, as Jesus talked about his death, as he told his disciples about the death that was coming, he made it clear to them that he was laying down his life. He told them over and over again what was going to happen so they would know, I am laying down my life. It's not a matter of someone forcibly taking my life from me. No, I am laying down my life. It was still death, but he chose to die so others could live. And he did so with the promise of the resurrection. So we have this section, verses 12 through 18, that speaks of death. But then starting in verse 19 and going through the end of the psalm, the writer of Psalms speaks of God's intervention, that God will rescue him, that God will raise him up. And he proclaims the life that he will now live as he praises God and worships God. Let's start in verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. So he speaks words of praise. And then he calls out for others to join him in that praise. He writes in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And then verse 25, he speaks words of praise directly to God. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Psalm 22 is not a psalm of despair. It's a psalm of hope and promise and victory. As Jesus hangs on the cross and he quotes the first line of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke those words in front of a gathering of Jewish people. Every Jewish child, male and female, memorized the Psalms. They knew the Psalms. For Jesus to state the first part of that psalm would immediately draw all their attention to the whole psalm if they knew. It would be like for me saying, for God so loved the world. Where does your mind go? That he gave his only begotten son. Well, for them to hear those first words of that psalm would immediately draw to their mind the message of the entire psalm, which was a psalm of victory. A psalm that even in death, we find life. That even when it seems as though we are defeated, that's when God rescues us. It's the way of the cross. So Jesus draws our attention to this psalm, I believe, not because he has forgotten everything he's taught from the beginning, but because in this statement on the cross and in this psalm as a whole, he is once again proclaiming that truth that the only way to find our life is to lose it. The only way to really live is to die. The only way to really get is to give. The only way to pick our lives up is by laying them down. It's the way of the cross. The cross is not just a symbol towering over history proclaiming the fact that forgiveness is now made possible through the blood of Christ. It is that, but it's more than that. The cross is not just a symbol that our sins are forgiven through the sacrificial death of Jesus. It is that, but it's more than that. The cross is not just a symbol that our debt has been paid. It is that, but it's more than that. The cross is not just a symbol that when we were dead in our sins and in our sinful nature, that God made us alive with Christ, that he forgave all of our sins and canceled out the written code with its regulations that was against us, that he took all that away, nailing it to the cross. It is a symbol of that, but it's more than that. The cross does declare with great power and authority that sin has been forgiven. But the cross is also a symbol of the life that we have been called to live as followers of Jesus Christ. The way of the cross is the life that Jesus has called us to live. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. And in Jesus' day, taking up the cross meant only one thing. Death. The way of the cross is not an option, it's a requirement. The way of the cross is what is meant by living with Jesus Christ as Lord. It means having the same attitude as that of Christ, laying down our life for the sake of someone else, putting someone else ahead of ourselves. So this week, with Easter coming and Good Friday on Friday, there will no doubt be something that will happen that will draw your attention to the cross. And when you see the cross, don't just think in terms of my sins are forgiven. But I'd also encourage you to think in terms of the life that Jesus has called us to live. Parents are to lay down their lives for their children. Children are to lay down their lives for their parents. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Wives are to lay down their lives for their husbands. Brother is to lay down their life for brother and sister for sister. Leaders are to lay down their lives for those who follow, and those who follow are to lay down their lives for those who lead. We are to lay down our lives for one another. Employees are to lay down their lives for employers, and employers are to lay down their lives for employees. Teachers are to lay down their lives for their students, and students are to lay down their lives for their teachers. That is the way of the cross. That is the way of Christ. That is the way of Christian. But the way of the cross is hard because it goes against everything that we are taught and everything that our society tells us. We are taught by the world in which we live from very early on that life is about us. It's about me. It's about me being happy. In fact, we're taught, if I'm not happy, I can't make you happy. So it's most important that I'm happy first, because if I'm not happy, I can't make you happy. We're taught that it is our right to be happy, and that this right of happiness supersedes anything else and everything else. Happiness trumps everything. It trumps any rule, any law, any command, any moral, any value. We're taught that our happiness is the highest value. So whatever we have to do to be happy is okay. That is so unbiblical and untrue that I don't understand why I trip over it so often. And maybe you do too. I too often put myself first and leave God and everyone else a distant second. We have been called to live the way of the cross, to die so others may live. A statement that I have used often in marriage counseling when talking to a couple, and they're getting married and they're in love and they will do anything for each other. And I will usually say to the husband-to-be, would you die for your wife if you had to? And of course they respond, yes, certainly I would. And then my next statement is, well, if you'd lay down your life, will you pick up your socks? Few of us are going to be asked to lay down our lives for someone else. But on a daily basis, we're going to be asked to do what appear to be small things for someone else. And if we will not do the small things for someone else, I question whether we do the big things. If a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband, or a parent for a child for a parent, or a friend, or a brother, or a sister, or whatever that might be, or just someone that is in line in front of you at the grocery store or driving past you in a car, however that works, if we're not willing to do those small things in which we allow them to go first and we serve them, then we're probably not going to do the big things. It's the way of the cross. We only find our life when we give it away. That makes no sense. But Jesus said it's true. And on the cross, with one of his final breaths, with one of his final bursts of energy, he draws our attention to this psalm that reminds us, death first, and then life. This morning, we want everyone to walk out of here with a reminder of the way of the cross. It's nothing big, it's nothing significant, but then again it is. We want you to walk out of here with just a little cross that you can stick in your pocket or in some place in which you're going to come across it often. For me, as I stick my hands in my pocket, I don't know if it's a nervous habit or what, but they're in there a lot. And over this past week, I've carried one of these, and it's amazing how often my fingers hit that and I'm reminded, not just that I'm forgiven, but I'm reminded that this is the way I'm supposed to live. I'm reminded to lay down my life for other people. So we're going to sing a song together. And as we do, we invite all of you just to come to this table or either one of those two tables. And as you're singing, pick up one of these crosses and use it as a reminder that this is the life that we're to live. Now, if you're physically unable to come down to pick one of these up as you leave, there's some on a little table back there, so you can get them there. If you're unable to come here, there's just a few back there, you can pick one up there, or have someone beside you pick one up for you. But we just wanted to serve as a reminder of the life that we've been called to live. So we'll sing this together and just invite you to come down and get a cross, and then we'll make a couple observations.